Well, I have what might be termed just a little teaching message tonight. But if it is a teaching message, it's teaching a glorious truth. And so I enter into it in all good faith and joyfully. To teach this little lesson. Now I'll read a passage from the second chapter of 1 Peter. Now I'll begin reading with the first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I read 10 verses here. First 10 verses of the second chapter of 1 Peter. In this 9th verse in particular, he's declaring to the saints what the saints are. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and a holy nation. And I want to discuss in particular the holy nation. Ye are a holy nation. Now, what is the holy nation? The holy nation of God consists of all of the saved people out of all of the nations. They make up God's holy nation. There's a text in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 and 15, says, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished the enmity contained in ordinances, and to make of himself, make in himself of the twain one new man. He is our peace who hath made both one. Now what in this case is the both? What does that refer to? It refers to two separate and distinct peoples. The Jew on the one hand, the Gentiles on the other. And Gentiles are all of the nations, the sum total of all of the people outside of the Jews. Everybody outside of the Jews are Gentiles. Now he said, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. This one new man is the body of Christ. It is composed of all of the saved people. And they, by the Spirit, are baptized into this one body of Christ. Jews come in just by the same way that Gentiles come in, and vice versa. Everybody is saved on the same basis, by faith in Christ. Everything is set on in a new order since the coming of Christ into the world. There was distinction between the Jew and the Gentiles all the way along from Abraham clear on down to Jesus. And God dealt with them differently. But now everything's on a different basis. And he saves everybody by the same means. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, must come by Jesus. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior and come to terms with Him. When they do this, the results are the same for both Jew and Gentile. And it breaks down their barrier between them and makes them one in Christ Jesus. He says in the second chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, verses 2 through 4, that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Here is a prophecy of the influx of the Gentiles into the church, being accepted among the people of God. And he goes on to say, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now the text in the second chapter of Ephesians says that he broke down the middle wall of partition between them, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Now this is God's brand of peace. God's brand of peace is to abolish and destroy out of the hearts and lives of every individual the elements that are contrary to peace, put his peace in there, and cause them all to flow together in a peaceful relationship. Now, I feel like that we have here the solution to one of the world's big problems, and that's the racial problem. That is one of the major problems in this world. But now I dare say that there have never been any people anywhere at any time that held the contempt and the resentment one toward another as existed between the Jew and the Gentile. They wouldn't shake hands with each other. If they did, the Jew'd go home and wash his hands good before he'd ever eat, contaminated because he touched a Gentile. They held them in just that contempt. And in that way, if there's any near comparison to this, it would be between the German and the Jew, as was demonstrated in the Second World War. But perhaps it wasn't this bad. But if God could break down the middle wall of partition between these people, deep in their contempt one for another, and cause them to flow together in one body and to be at peace, I say that he's able to make peace and cause to flow together the black man and the white man, the yellow man and the red man, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. And that's just what he's done in salvation. All the world needs today is salvation, and this major problem would disappear. There wouldn't be any more problem along this line. Over in the 11th chapter of Revelation, he says that the kingdoms, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, I know what the millennial teachers say about this, and I'm not in agreement with them. I do not interpret this text like they interpret it. They interpret this text as when the millennium comes, Christ is going to reign over all of the kingdoms and bring them into a universal state of peace and righteousness and general agreement together. I say that Christ has already done that. In every heart and soul that He has saved, everyone that He has redeemed, He has brought them into this holy, close communion and fellowship and relationship with every other person from the river to the ends of the earth that are born of that same Spirit that they are. Now, I interpret this text as applying to the spread of the gospel. You remember Jesus said in the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you all the way to the end of the world." And again in the 16th chapter of Mark, where He gives the same commission to His apostles, He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now everywhere that the gospel has been preached and it has reached to the far-flung corners of the earth, here and there among the nations of the earth, everywhere that the gospel has been preached, there have been converts to the Christian faith. And when John the Revelator saw this company, he saw them in the 7th chapter of Revelation, verse 9, a great multitude that no man could number of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The gospel to the whole world, that's where I place this text. And that wherever it's gone throughout the whole world, there have been converts to the Christian faith. And those converts to the Christian faith out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people make up the holy nation of God and the body of Christ. They're all, every saved person is in the body of Christ. Now what I'm saying here, and what I believe the Scripture is saying, is not approaching the matter of the amalgamation of races through interracial marriages. I do not believe the Bible teaches any such thing. The unity, I've been challenged on this, and I've been told that I didn't believe in unity because I didn't believe in interracial marriages. I say that the unity that the Bible teaches is in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, God's Word says that when a man and a woman marry, are joined together in marriage, holy matrimony, that they're one flesh, but it didn't say they were one spirit. And if one person of the contracting parties is saved and the other not saved, they're still one flesh, but they are never one spirit in that state and condition. Now in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in about verse 12 or 13, he says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and all made to drink of that same Spirit." It's a spiritual operation getting into the body of Christ. Marrying is not a spiritual operation. It's a temporal thing. It's physical in its aspects. It is not a spiritual operation, but membership in the body of Christ and unity among the saints is a spiritual operation. And it is accomplished and maintained by drinking of the Spirit. The Scripture says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Not one flesh, but one spirit. When a man and woman are joined together in the relationship of holy matrimony, they're one flesh. The Bible declares them to be one flesh. But a person that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, not one flesh. And there might be two people joined together in the bonds of holy matrimony, and only one of them joined to the Lord and be one spirit with the Lord, the other not joined to the Lord, and he wouldn't be one spirit with the Lord. They wouldn't be one spirit, one in spirit. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, about the 23rd verse, he says, "Ye are come to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, what does that mean? To me, it means this. When I am joined to the Lord, when I'm born of the Spirit, when I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, redeemed by His blood, right then I automatically, instantly, come into a holy, close fellowship and relationship with every other person throughout the world that is born of that same Spirit and has that same experience. Everywhere you read in the Holy Scriptures of unity, it's in the Spirit. It isn't in the flesh. It's not discussing a fleshly relationship at all. And the holy nation of God consists in the Spirit. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Here in the second chapter of Ephesians in the 15th verse, he says, "For to make in himself of the twain, the Jew and everybody outside of the Jewish nation, the Gentiles, one new man, so making peace." In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he says, "Till ye all come to the unity of the Spirit," or the unity of the faith, "and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." Note, he did not say, "Till we all come to perfect men." You a perfect man and me a perfect man. But the sense of this text is you and me a perfect man. We all come to a perfect man. That's this one new man that is made in Christ. That's all the redeemed souls in that combine. In the 10th chapter of Acts, verses 34 and 35, this is when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and God had to use some special means to persuade Peter that it's all right for him to go down there because the tradition and teaching of the Jews was strictly against this kind of thing. To enter into a Gentile's house and eat with them was a strictly forbidden thing. God had to convince him that he had broken that all down in Christ, and that the Gentiles were accepted in Christ the same as the Jews were, and that he should go down there and Jesus to this man. You know how all of that was and how he got this to him. And when Peter went down there and he was courteously and generously received by Cornelius and his house and a whole company of friends that had come in there for this particular occasion, Peter looked the situation over and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. In every nation, God is no respecter of persons. God is just as willing to save anybody in any nation as he is anybody else in any other nation, including the Jews. And in all of the nations, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now in the third chapter of Galatians in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this is conclusive. Let us look at this. Being saved does not destroy my nationality. I'm an American. I was an unsaved American once. Now I'm a saved American. I'm just as much American now as I was before I got saved. It didn't destroy my nationality. It's the same with the Germans. And the same with the French. And with all nations, being saved doesn't destroy their nationality. But they're just saved whatever they are. Whatever nationality they are, they're just saved now. Then he said, there's neither bond nor free. If I were a slave and it gets saved and accept Jesus Christ, I'd just be a saved slave. It wouldn't make any difference in my physical and material status. I'd just be that, but I'd be saved and be that. They're neither male nor female. This should be conclusive. I am a male and I'm a saved male. I was an unsaved male once. But being saved didn't change me. I'm just a saved male now. And when a female gets saved, she's a saved female. Saved woman, I'm a saved man. But I'm just as much a man now as I was before I got saved. That didn't change that any. You are just as much a woman as you were before you got saved. That didn't change that any, but that's speaking in the flesh, in a fleshly way. Just like marriage is in the flesh. Anything that is of the flesh. But he says you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's in the Spirit. You couldn't make Jews and Greeks and bond and free and men and women all one, only in the Spirit. That's the only way this could ever happen. Be brought to pass. In Acts, the 15th chapter and the 8th and 9th verses, this is where the Apostle Peter's been called into court, so to speak, put on trial, for having gone down there to the house of Cornelius. And he got up and explained to them. He said, God put no difference between us and them, giving them the Holy Ghost just like he did unto us, and purifying their hearts by faith. That was a hard work. It wasn't a physical work. It wasn't a fleshly work. It wasn't something accomplished in their bodies. It was in their souls, purifying their hearts by faith. But he put no difference between us and them. When it comes to God's saving grace and to God's adoption of sons into the family of God, of whatever nation, kindred, tongue, or people they may be, He makes no difference among them. Saves them all by the same means, in the same way, and accomplishes the same work of grace in every heart of whatever nation, kindred, tongue, or people that they are. Amen. And they all make up the holy nation of God. Ye are a holy nation. I think this is a wonderful text. The Apostle Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, Jew, Greek, Gentile, of whatever classification they may be, whosoever, men, women, bond or free, servants or masters, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now God is willing to save anybody, but nobody can be saved except through faith in Christ. On the same basis that every nation, kindred, tongue, and people can be saved by faith in Christ, on that same ground, no person of any nation, kindred, tongue, or people can be saved outside of Christ without faith in Him. I'm the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only means of access now. We don't have our relationship with God now through the bloodline like Abraham's descendants did, the children of Israel. But we have, yes, it's a bloodline, all right, but it's a spiritual bloodline. The bloodline of Christ. But we have our relationship with God through faith in Christ. In the 5th chapter of Galatians, in verse 6, He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now circumcision and uncircumcision here stands for the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews were bound by the ordinance of circumcision. And all down through the lineage of the Jewish nation and people, God forbid any uncircumcised person to eat of the Passover or partake of other ordinances and engage in worship with the Jews. But He said, if they be circumcised and become as one of you, then they can. They can eat of the Passover or any of the other ordinances, if they be circumcised and become as one of you. So now circumcision and uncircumcision refers here to the Jew and the Gentile without naming them. All Jews we would understand to be circumcised people. And all Gentiles were uncircumcised people, represented that way in this text. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. These ordinances of men, these works of men, these carnal ordinances, they mean nothing in Jesus Christ. But faith that worketh by love, that's the only thing that amounts to anything. Everything outside of that's a sham and a humbug. As far as our being in Christ is concerned, the only thing that will bring us into that is faith that worketh by love. And then he said in the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Folks, that's all that counts, having an experience of God, with God, a born-again experience through faith in Christ that makes you a new creature and changes your life and turns you from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God. That's the only thing that counts in Christ Jesus, is just being a new creature. Now, people that are saved don't behave like they did before they got saved. Now, I don't care how exemplary their behavior might have been before they got saved, there's still going to be some changes take place in them. And things are going to be turned in a different direction. Even the good things that they do are going to be turned in a different direction, done in a different way to what they were before they got saved. They become a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now that's great, isn't it? For us to just live a life and everything we do is of God. That's great living, folks. But now, I believe and I'm advocating here and everywhere else I go and preach the gospel, I'm believing in victorious and triumphant living. Just triumphing over everything that's unlike God and living victoriously in Him. In the 3rd chapter of Colossians, verse 11, he says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, folks, that's going to make a bond. When Christ becomes all to all of us and in all of us, it's going to bond us together in a way that the devil can't tear us apart. My mother preached one time in a service on the subject of the church. My mother was given up to be one of the best that they had among them on the subject of the church. And she preached on the church and brought out how that we had no role, no membership book, no formal organization, all of those things. And there was a Baptist preacher in the congregation that afternoon. He came up to her after the service and he said, "Ms. Wilson, I would like for you to explain something to me." Said, "I'd like for you to explain what you folks have to keep you together." She says, "What do you have to pull us apart?" When Christ is in all of us, And Christ is all to all of us. That's a bond that all the powers of hell can't interfere with. Christ is all and in all. Jesus said that I'll build my church on this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when we get a hold of God in this way, and Christ is in all of us and He's all to all of us, and we're new creatures in Him, all things are of God, and we're possessed of that faith that works by love, folks, we've got something there that all the powers and counsels and wisdoms of hell can't make any inroads on. Can't prevail against the gates of hell. Now the gates of a city back in ancient times was where the rulers sat. That's where the judgment was rendered, and that's where the decrees were issued, and that's where people came for counsel and for help, was to the gates of the city. Well, the gates of hell would signify the same thing. And that's where all of the dignitaries and the intellectuals and whatever might assemble together, but they cannot make a dent in the church of God. The gates of hell, all the councils of hell, all the wisdom of this world, all of the reasonings of all the intellectuals, every doctrine and every creed that they can formulate, none of it can prevail against the church of God. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, He said, in thee and in thy seed. Now Paul refers to this prophecy in the third chapter of the Galatian epistle, and he says not seeds as of many, but to thy seed even one, which is Christ. Now he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God gave Jesus Christ for the whole world. Not just for the Jewish nation, they were His people up till the coming of Christ. From that time, the gospel broke out of bounds. It wasn't contained any longer within the Jewish nation. It just overflowed and went to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So now he said to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed. And Paul says, he says, one, even Christ, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Christ tasted death for every man. God placed on Him the iniquity of us all. And God so loved the world, not just the Jewish nation, but the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we come into this relationship with Him, said in the 72nd Psalm, verse 8, that His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Everywhere that man is found, Christ is to be preached, and Christ is to be honored. God so loved the world, the whole wide world, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that He gave His only begotten Son for them, for all of them. In thy seed shall all the families, all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that whosoever, my father said one time, he was surely glad that God said, whosoever. Said if he had said, O.B. Wilson, let him come and be saved. Said he was driving along the highway one time and he saw on a mailbox somewhere along the road, O.B. Wilson. He said, I knew there was another O.B. Wilson beside me. And he said, I wouldn't have known but what he meant him. But when he said, whosoever will, he meant me and him too. He could come and be saved and I could too. God so loved the world, the whole wide world, that He gave His only begotten Son for the whole wide world, every one of them, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that sums up the sum total of the holy nation of God. It's composed of the saved people and the converts to the Christian faith out of all of the nations. Amen.